my boys to come up here before we dismiss the any that need to go to the crash with Mrs. Shore. Before we do that, our family's going to sing this morning, and we haven't sung this yet here at our church, but we did sing it at camp. And what this song is the church is aware that my father passed away, and my dad was a gifted pianist, and he was playing piano with my sister. And they played this song, and he said, when he got done, he goes, I want that played at my funeral. And Rachel remembered it, and so she filed that away, that thought that dad would like that at his funeral. And I'll just tell you, my dad grew up out west in Greenville, Colorado, and real cowboy country. And so I'm talking like Roy Rogers. I'm not talking about country western, if you know music genres, but I'm talking about western and cowboys. Singing, and so you'll notice in this song it has a little bit of a cowboy flair to it, and the boys and my nephews sang this at my father's funeral. As the funeral concluded, this was the last song that was sung. Letting the other door close after they get out. Okay. You know, I'm 48 years old, and I would say this about my life. There's been times where I've had some difficulties, but I can't say that in my life I've really had a big crisis. There have been some people, there's some friends of ours even right now that are going through a health crisis, or there might be some that really go through a financial crisis. I saw a man that my heart just went out to there in Ashford, England, as we spent the night there, not last night, the night before, on our trip back from Germany. And look at his life, and I think, you know, I've never been through something like that. But in life, sometimes there can be what we call in the United States in baseball a curveball. You know, the pitcher is throwing fastballs, and all of a sudden this other one comes in, and it's just kind of going left to right, and it's got a lot of movement on it. And sometimes life has a way of throwing the unexpected at us. And there could be times in our life where we feel like, you know what, I'm in a crisis or something like that. Again, I've never really experienced deep things like that, but there have been times in my life where it certainly wasn't what I expected. I shared a camp with some of those that were there, that a day where we were in the middle of the night, we ready to leave the next morning to go to Wisconsin from Michigan, and we got the Lord's Day, and we're going to leave after morning service, and that night, in the middle of the night, 2 in the morning, we've got somebody outside teepeeing our trees, and then we're going to be away for a week, and that caused some lack of sleep and some events that took place there, kind of a fun story, but then we got to church that morning. I led my youth group and our Bible class, and then I led the singing, and then Katie and I had to head off. And I remember the pastor actually stepping up the pulpit and saying, you know, the shorts have been called to Scotland. Just pray for them that they not doubt that call, because we were going to orientation week there in Wisconsin with our mission agency. And that's why we were driving, just like similar to last Sunday, we drove to BWM camp, family camp in Germany this past week, and be preached and be encouraged. And similar to that, we're going to some training for what God had called us to do. And we left, and we got to camp, about an 8-hour drive. We got there just in time for everything to start. I get there, and the first thing I met with is your grand passed away. And so Grandma Short passed away, so now we're in Wisconsin from Michigan, and we've got to get up to Colorado. And then Doc Cummins, he was a good friend of ours, but Doc Cummins, his son-in-law said at his funeral, when we die and hear the voice of God, we're going to say, I've heard that voice before. He just had a very dynamic voice, and he said, about my doctrinal statement that I'd sent in to the mission agency as we were candidating to go with him. He goes, Brother Shore, he goes, I've got some questions for you. There are four things that he wanted me to deal with there. And so life just kind of got upended. We couldn't stay for the orientation week. We had to fly out to Colorado. We got to the airport there in Chicago, several hours drive away, and I said to the lady, there's two airports, and I had said this one, and I thought she'd said yes, and we got there, we got the kids into the airport and unloaded, and from the car, and by train, and found out we were at the wrong airport, missed our flight, got in late to Colorado, and it was just the unexpected. And so sometimes life can be like that. All of a sudden, you think you kind of know where you're at in life, but all of a sudden you've got a change of plans, and you got kind of a crisis that's there. And I'm sure all of us could kind of commiserate about that and talk about different times we face things like that. But I just want to encourage us this morning that in time of crisis, that it is possible for us as Christians to go from crisis to conquest. It's possible for us to go from great difficulty or trial of our faith to great victory when we trust in God. That's really what our story is about this morning as we study 1 Samuel 30 here in the life of David, is that he goes from crisis to conquest. So again, how to go from crisis to conquest by depending upon the Lord. So are you going to let the crisis stop you? Is it going to be something that really deeply impacts you, or is it going to be something that you overcome? And I want to encourage us this morning by the grace of God to overcome those things so that we just go on for the Lord. So let's go to the Word of Prayer and ask Him to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I believe already in our service that the Spirit of God has spoken to hearts through the testimonies. It's great to hear how somebody got saved. That's good. Father, through the singing of the hymns, we've sung about heaven, we've sung about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. We've just Let's talk about the confidence that we have as a believer that we can face death with courage and tell our loved ones, hey, don't you worry about me because I knew where I was born and I'm in glory. What a precious gift to give to those that love us at our funeral to be able to, with confidence, know that somebody knew Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I believe you've already spoken to hearts today, but it's our desire through the opening of the Word of God, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, as we come to the story again. It's a familiar story to our church, and we have studied it before. But, Father, I believe that there's profit in it. I believe the Spirit of God's put on my heart to preach this morning. And so I ask that the Spirit of God would give us lucidity and clarity and wisdom as we come to this passage. And Father, speak specifically to us about where we're at in our life, what's going on in our life, and maybe we've filed this away for when the crisis comes. But it's possible today that some are in crisis mode. There's difficulty, and they need the encouragement from the Word of God right now. And so we pray for that. We pray, Spirit of God, help me as I speak, help us as we listen, bless the children in their class. It's in Christ that we pray. Okay, so 1 Samuel 30, it's a story from the life of David. Just to give you kind of some of the background from the story. David has been anointed to be king of Israel at the age of 15. But until he's at 30 years of age, he's not going to achieve that position of king of Judah. And then 37 before he's king of all Israel. And in the meanwhile, his father-in-law hates him. He's jealous of him. He's chasing him all through the wilderness, and David's life has just been rough. I mean, he had to separate from his wife because he had to run out to the wilderness, and he's hiding out there, and he's got these 600 rogues that come out to him. They're disgruntled people that also have something against the king. He's got to train them, get them into a fighting force, and God in his mercy allows them to do that. And they're having some nature of ministry as they fight some battles to help Israel out. But then they even get to the point where they flee to the Philistines because David makes a decision, thinking, okay, so at some point Saul's going to take my life, so I've got to go into hiding there with the Philistines and with Achish. And with Achish, he gets to the point where they're going to go into battle with the Philistines against Israel, of all things. And David's, I would suggest that David's lack of prayer at the point of the story, as we studied it, because we just studied the life of David, that David did not, in that scripture, it's not recorded that he prayed and asked God for wisdom. It is recorded that he was afraid. Finally, after great confidence in God against King Saul, that he went to the Philistines. And now it looks like they're going to have to do battle against Israel. He and his men are there. We don't know what would have happened if, because the Philistine kings looked at David and said, that servant is going to endear himself back to his master by selling us out. And so get rid of that guy and his men. And so they're being sent back to their village, the village of Ziklag, the city of Ziklag. As they get there, there has been an invasion of the Amalekites that has taken place. And so let's read about it again in our story here, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And take the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice. They wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Again, I suspect that nobody here has ever experienced a crisis like what David was facing. Can you imagine, as a nearly 30-year-old man, young leader of 600 men, and all the families had been living there together in Ziklag. And so David had this ministry, this oversight of this group. They went out, and they come back, and their city is destroyed. Their families are taken captive, but we know that, but they don't really necessarily know their condition. They don't know what's going on with that, except that they haven't found maybe bodies or things like that. They have wept until they can weep no more. They have just cried their eyes out. They're already tired because of all the things that have been going on so far. The people were so upset that they're speaking about stoning David. I mean, he's their leader, and apparently he's going to be the one that gets the blame for what has happened in this case. But David's going to lead God's people from crisis to conquest. David's going to go from a really low point to a great victory through the trial that God allows to come into their life. And so David's our example this morning as we consider how to go from crisis to conquest by depending on the Lord. And the first thing that David does, and what we need to do, is grab God's hand. And that's just faith. That's us saying, I'm going to trust God. Okay, notice what it says in verse 6. It says, all this is going on. They're speaking about stoning David. And it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, everything is against David. Okay, David can't look at the things that are around him and say, you know, at least we've got this beautiful fortified city. He can't say, at least we've got our families. Because all that temporal stuff that might have brought comfort in the past to him might have been something that he could grab hold of. It wasn't there anymore. It was something that had been touched. He can't look at his men. These were faithful men. He had gone into battle and fought with these men many times. And he was their leader. And they had great confidence in him. They admired David. But at this point, they're looking at David and saying, heads are going to roll. Somebody's going to pay for what has taken place. They're speaking about stoning him. There's only one secure place for David to look. That was the hand of God. And I love that statement. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David just looked up to God. He grabbed hold of the immovable hand of Almighty God. And so I encourage us this morning, grab a hold of God's hand because of his proximity. Grab a hold of the hand of God because of God's proximity. Notice David's not living far from God. Notice what it says. It said, David encouraged himself in the Lord, what? His God. See, David had a walk with God. You might be here this morning, you might say, well, you know, Pastor, I can't really say that I've gotten a walk with God. Well, I would just say, that's what you need. Because what you need in a time of crisis, you need to be able to grab a hold of God and know that you've got the hand of God, that you can, that you are walking with God. And David knew that. David was a man that was a godly man. He could say in Psalm 23, he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David was a man that had that close proximity to God. So maybe the first thing that we need to do in time of crisis is to evaluate our walk with God. You know, I'm going through it. Life's really tough. And life's really rough. But am I with God? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to my heart? Have my sin taken away? We heard about that this morning. The men speaking about, you know, I accepted Jesus. You know, the one thing that separates us from God is our sin. The Bible says for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. And that sin, just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, that sin separated them from God. Even so in our own lives, when we sin against God, that sin separates us from God. And it's only those today that have been brought back into a right relationship with God by faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross that are walking with God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He will not hear you. You know, somebody can cry out to God and say, dear God, I want your help. I need your help. But if they're not willing to deal with that which separates them from God, they don't have God's ear. They don't have God's hand. So how do we fix that? Well, that's what the cross is all about. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to die on the cross for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus shed his blood so that we could sing the hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, when he died, he said, it is finished. That meant paid in full. Meaning this, somebody does not have to be religious. They do not have to do good works. They don't have to be Christian. They don't have to be baptized and say to God, God, I will purchase my salvation myself. No. Because it's priceless. Our sin makes it impossible for us to do anything that God appreciates until we deal with our sin. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Somebody could be a kind person, they could be a so-called good person, but there's none good, no, not one. There's nobody that's righteous. So when God looks at us, God would look at us and we'd be like, God, can you see all the good bits? God goes, I can't see any good bits because all I can see is the sin that's there. And so he says to us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we look at the cross and we see Jesus saying, it is finished. We look at the grave and we see the open and empty tomb. And we recognize that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Through his death, he paid the price for my sin. Through his resurrection, he shows me that he has the power to give me everlasting life. Has there ever been a time in your life where you looked at the cross and said, man, Jesus loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin. I now accept him as my Savior. The men spoke about that, that there was a time, a crisis point in their life, where they cried out in faith for God to save them, and that's when they received God's gift of everlasting life. Now, I want to encourage you today. I want to tell you, God is going to help you in that time of crisis, but my heart goes out to somebody that is in crisis, whether cancer, or whether financial, or whether relational, and they're going through it, and it's really tough, but they don't have God. My heart goes out to them. Why? Because I can't speak to that this morning. I can't say to that person, well, you know, without getting right with God, without getting rid of the sin, without dealing with that, that God is there for you. God is there for you, but you've got to come to God in God's terms. And so the only way to God in that time is to have that right relationship. Now, praise God, as believers, you know, I want to encourage us, we've got to be walking with God so that when we face time of trial, we're not separated from God. So that we, too, aren't letting sin separate us from God. So that we, too, can reach out and say, you know, I'm just going to encourage myself in the Lord. And everything else could be breaking loose about me, but I encourage myself in the Lord, my God. Why? Because if we're his, the Bible says, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Great Commission, he tells us, and go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll tell you this, when you got saved, you received somebody who can never be separated from you. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're saved, you will never say that. It's only those that die and go to hell that can ever say they are God forsaken. Jesus Christ was God forsaken on the cross. And so I encourage you this morning, in the time of Christ, you've got to be able to grab hold of God because God is close and you're walking with God. For that to be possible, we've got to get right with God. The Bible says, Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far from that person that's living their sin, unwilling to deal with their sin, does not want to get right with God, but he is close to the person that is doing that which is right. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I praise God today. Again, it doesn't matter what that crisis is in your life. If you're a believer, God is there. And you grab a hold of God by faith because he is close. And then grab a hold of God's hand because of his character. His character, who he is. You know, God is never wrong. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, sometimes we might be facing a trial that's in our life and we think, oh man, why is this happening? And why do bad things happen to good people? And doesn't God know that I'm his child and I'm trying to serve him? And yet God has allowed this into my life. And there could be that question that Satan desires to put there. Is God wrong? Is God unjust or anything like that? But in that moment, we can with assurance look at it and say, you know what? My God makes no mistakes. My God is right in everything he does. It doesn't matter today that I might look at it and I think, I don't understand why God has allowed this, but that God is faithful. So that we have men like Ron Hamilton that we've spoken about recently as we have sung his hymn. I know that God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, but he's a man that wrote that hymn having woken up from surgery. And having woken up with an eye that was removed because the doctor said, if that's cancerous, I'm going to have to take it. And as a college student, he wrote that hymn, I know that God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to home. What an assurance that is to us in time of crisis that we could just grab hold of who God is and say, you know what? It might be tough. I may not understand. But you know, I can trust God with it. I know that God is right in everything that he does. And I'm not going to get bitter against God. I'm not going to stand in judgment upon God, because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. It's only God's goodness that's given me anything. And what Job said, it says, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because Job knew the character of God, that God is good. And then God is always aware. God is always aware. You know, Satan wants us to think that God is distracted or unaware of the crisis. You know, I was street preaching down with my boys at Benson and Parker that were there with me. And as I was preaching, I noticed that somebody engaged Parker in a conversation. And I could just tell, you know, as he's speaking to Parker, that it's kind of one-sided conversation that's taking place. And this was last year, and Parker is 16, 17 now. You know, so I'm there, and I'm aware of that, and I'm preaching. I can't stop what I'm doing over there. And so I'm trying to get Benson's eyes, but Benson is doing his own thing over there, and he's helping too, and he's doing evangelism. He's handing out gospel leaflets, and he didn't know what's going on over here. Finally, I said, Benson, help Parker. And so Benson went over and helped engage in the situation there. And sometimes you might feel like, well, God's distracted or God's unaware. But I praise God today that I can tell you, no, God knows absolutely what's taking place in your life. I may not know what's going on there. Your family may be unaware of what's there. There can be limited understanding, even sympathy, about what's taking place in your life. But I can tell you from the Word of God today that God knows absolutely everything that's taking place in your life. And so he knows about the crisis, whatever that may be, or whatever the circumstance may be. He's very aware of that. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. Again, that's the importance of walking with God, knowing God. But God is looking around. It's not that God is having to use his eyes. The Bible says he sees everything, that he knows everything. It's just speaking in a way that we can understand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself faithful in behalf of him whose heart is perfect towards him. And so that we can, in that crisis, go, but I know God's character. God is good. And God knows exactly what I'm going through. And beyond that, God wants to help me. You know, sometimes with the building project that we've had going on here, we thought, it'd be nice to have some help. You know, it'd be nice to have some people come. And God has sent those people at different times. But, you know, one of the things I thought about, if somebody is able but not interested, that's not going to be a help to us. Or if somebody is interested but not able, they can't help us, right? I mean, it takes both those things. Somebody has to be able, and somebody has to be interested. You'll praise God today that God is both interested and God is able to help us. The Bible says about his interest in Lamentations 3:22. It says, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When you got up this morning, know this, there's an inexhaustible supply of God's mercy for you. God is merciful. I mean, that's one of the main characteristics of the holy God. And praise God for his mercy, right? Or his holiness would not allow us to exist, but his mercy resists the judgment that we deserve. And that we can get up and we know that God is compassionate this morning, that God is interested and cares about what is taking place in our life. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a blessing, right? I can go with that burden of, again, whatever that crisis in my life, and I can go to God and say, God, this is what's troubling me. And God says, okay. I can offload that onto the very strong arms of a loving God that is gracious, and I can't carry it. It's too great for me, but I can just put that burden on the Lord. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Don't believe the devil's lie this morning that God doesn't care, or God's not interested, or God's not willing to help. That's not God at all. The God that we understand and that we know from the Word of God is a God that is very, very interested in assisting us. And God is more than able to meet our needs this morning. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You might look at it this morning and say, who can help me? How can anybody jump in there and do anything? I'll tell you this, you don't need anybody if you have God. We've claimed often this last several years, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now I want to be there for you. I pray, God, help others that want to be there for me. But you know what? What's the main thing? It's the main thing is, do I have a God that cares, and is God able? And both those are true. And so I can, like, we can say, you know what? What the scriptures say, if God be for us, who could be against us? You know, we've got God. God is the only one that we really need this morning. We have God. And so I encourage you this morning, you hit that crisis, grab God's hand. Say, all right, if I'm not saved, I need to get saved. If I am saved, I got to be right there with God. I'm just going to grab a hold of God because of who he is. I'm going to remind myself of his character. And then secondly, get God's ear. And that just means pray. So the first point, believe. And then the second point is pray. Get God's ear. So go to the throne of God. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. Okay, that's a breastplate there. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David here calls Abiathar to him because he's a priest that's there, and he's got the breastplate. And you have to study the Old Testament to kind of understand this, but the priest in the Old Testament was an advocate that you could go through to God. And so David calls the priest, and they're going to ask God a question. They're going to pray and go to God. And so he wants to get there directly to God. Again, in the time of crisis, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, life is getting rough and it's getting tough. It's a great time to get on our knees and say, you know what I need to do? I need to pray. And I need to share my burden with God. And I need to do what that verse speaks about, casting all your care upon him. And the way you do that is faith, but it's also prayer. It's committing that to God and going to God and saying about our need, about our problem that we got, or the burden that we got, and asking for God's wisdom, asking for God's leading. So the first thing you want to do in time of trial is to get to that place of prayer. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, our great example at time of crisis, like never before, as hell is fighting against the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting ready by Satan to fulfill the will of God by his desire to destroy Jesus Christ. And in the garden, Jesus Christ getting on his face before the Father and crying out, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will, for 3 hours going to his Father in prayer. And so go to the throne of God. Don't wait in a time of crisis to establish your prayer life. Establish it now so that in time of crisis you can get there. But then get to the task of prayer. It says in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake it? And just to go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do in the financial crisis. I don't know what to do in this medical crisis. I don't know what treatments to take or what plan to pursue. Or Father, it's a different crisis, relational, whatever. Father, I ask you for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do. That's David here. And here we're going to see that there's great victory. He goes from crisis to conquest. Why? Because first of all, he believes God. He encourages himself in the Lord. Secondly, he gets to God in prayer. And he begins to ask God about what he's supposed to do. And so grab God's hand, get God's ear. And then thirdly, read God's lips. This just means to listen to God. Just to have your ears on. Come to the Word of God. Come to church. Come into your walk with God during the day. Just being aware of God speaking to us through his Word. We don't have an ephod, but we have the Word of God, right? Psalm 119:105 says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You might be here this morning and think, I don't really have direction in my life. I'm trying to make decisions, trying to figure things out. You know, God has given us the perfect thing to illumine the path before us and to illumine what's right under us. That word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. And so we go to God, we ask God for wisdom, but then we listen to God through his word. What God's going to speak to us about doing, and so hear God's commands. And this is what God said. He answered him, pursue. And we look at that and go, well, pursue then. Pursue. Well, David's tired. They just got back from walking through the night. They've already been involved in all these other battles, And they're already weary. They just cried their eyes out. And now God says, go after them. That's a daunting command. I'll tell you this. We just drove 20 hours the last 2 days. And in the last week, we've driven 40 hours. And we sat in a preaching session on Monday night, three on Tuesday, three on Wednesday, two on Thursday, two on Friday. So I don't know how that works out in a week, but it's a lot of time. And there's been a lot going on. We're getting back right now. We're tired. We're waking up this morning. We're coming into a full Lord's Day. We're going into a week of Holiday Bible Club, MBT. And I'll tell you, these guys are exhausted. We caught them sleeping, as they should have been. Getting some rest yesterday as we got here and prayed for these guys. They have had an exhausting summer. But then we look at a command like that, and God says, pursue. We're coming into a week. We're going to come into other weeks. Coming up, we've got Evangelist John McElder coming Sunday through Wednesday. And we're going to hear a command from God saying, pursue. And I'm just trying to help us understand. You can say, well, you know, pursue, that's easy. No, it's not easy. It's a very difficult command that God's given, but it's from God. And so David takes it and listens to what God says. So he takes on board God's command. You know, Israel at the Red Sea, if you don't know that story, they're fleeing from Egypt, and they've come down a channel, it seems, to the Red Sea, to the Gulf of Aqaba. They've got the cliffs on either side of them. They've got the Egyptian army behind them. And they come to the Red Sea, and they're looking at it, they're going, where do we go? We're going to be destroyed. Million and a half people or 2 million people that are there, and what do we do? And they cry out to God, and they're frustrated and maybe angry and feel like they are going to be destroyed. And yet, remember God's words to them. In Exodus 14, verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Not that they pull back in unbelief. Not that they quit. Same here in our story. They could have just run their heads in disbelief. They pursue, there's no way. But that's what God said. Again, so I encourage us this morning, where do we find that? We find that in the Word of God. We come to the Bible and say, okay, I've got this trial. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to grab hold of God. I want to pray about it. And then I got to look at the Word of God and see, what does God say about it? And then believe God's promises. Notice what God says. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Really? Without fail recover all? We got, you know, 600 guys. They've got wives. They've got children. Our houses have been ransacked. Everything's been taken. The city is destroyed. It's been razed. And it's burned. And God says, pursue, and you're going to get it all back. I mean, this takes a tremendous amount of faith for them to look at that and say, you know what? I believe God. I believe God's got it. You know, I'll tell you this. There were times when we bought this church property, if you didn't know, this was a pub until February 2023. We've had this property for 15 months. We're not a big group. You know, that's come in, and this property did not look like this when we bought it. And there were times that we looked at it and thought, I'll just tell you, we bought it, and it's like, wow, I mean, talk about uphill climb. Oh, my. But how are we going to get it done? And then we had Josh Rowley family was here, and God put on my heart to preach a message on I can do all things through Christ. Some of you might remember that message, emphasizing each word, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And what God was working in my heart about was something I didn't want to do, and that's climb a really tall ladder, get up and paint the peaks of the roof around here. We took on the project of painting the whole outside of this property, 190 liters of paint. Is what it took to get two coats around the outside. God gave us the weather window right that moment. God put on my heart that text. But I'll just tell you, it takes faith to look at that and go, we're going to finish it. There's been tons of that. I mean, look at this room. It's beautiful. If we would have known this 15 months ago, I think we'd have a lot more encouragement, a lot more hope, because we could see it. We couldn't see it at that point, but all we had was a promise from God. You know, stuff like, God gave to Gideon, go this thy might, have not I sent thee, I will be with thee, that God is faithful. So much of our Christian life, you just got to grab hold of the Word of God and say, you know, God said, go up and get up and go and take that faith position of trusting God about that. And so get up and and I'm sorry, believe God's promises, what God has said, and then apply the promises is the next point. And so read God's lips, listen, hear God's commands, trust them, and go, all right, God said it. And that's the next point. Follow God's footsteps. Obey. There's a saying that says the test of your character is what takes to stop you. I remember seeing as in my youth a picture of a crane, you know, like a blue heron or something like that. And unusually, there's something sticking out of its mouth. And what it is, it's like the arms of a frog. You know, the frog's being swallowed by the crane, and he's got a death grip on the throat of the crane. You know, it's the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. You know, what is the thing that you're going to let get in front of you? You're going to look at that and say, well, that's too big to overcome. Or are you going to look at it and say, by the grace of God and the will of God, I'm going to face that because that is my opportunity to obey God. And so we see David obey. He heard what God said, and he got up and he went. Verse 9. So David went. He and the 600 men that were with him, they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, David was wise. He didn't roughshod his men. They got to this brook. These guys, 200 guys, couldn't go over. So David divided the responsibilities. He took up their stuff. He says, okay, guys, you guys stay with the stuff. We can move faster if we don't have the stuff weighing us down. And so you guys keep that, and the rest of us are going to go over and pursue. They crossed over that brook Besor. Now, question for you this morning. If David did not get up and go, was there any chance that he'd get his family back? No. Without failure, we cover all, but how? If you go, pursue. And so you can look at it and say, well, God said he'd get it all back. Well, God said he'd get it back. Yeah. And so this morning, it's not just enough to say, well, I prayed to God, I committed to God, I'm trusting God. It has to be that we look at it and say, but I'm going to put some feet to that. I'm going to actually obey God. You know, as a church, we're praying about our MBT this week. I pray that you're praying about it. We've been praying about it. We'll keep praying about it this week. Join us in prayer about it if you haven't started. But if you're praying about it, great. That's our first step. And we can pray and say, Lord, we want to see teens come out Tuesday through Thursday night. We want to see children come out Monday through Friday morning. But the truth is this, if none of us ever opens our mouth and actually goes and invites and encourages kids to come, or with the evangelistic means, God, I'm so burdened that we see you do a great work, and I want to see my family get saved, I want to see my neighbors get saved, I want to see people in our community come to Christ and come to church. You know what? But then, if we never obey God, we've got some great promises in the Word of God that we've talked about this morning. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God is going to build the church, but there has to be a joining with him in the work that God desires to do. We've got great promises, but to claim those promises, there has to be a joining with God about it. And so get up and go. Follow God's footsteps, and then get up and discover. Verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David and gave him bread, and he didn't eat. They made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of the cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Now remember when God said to David, God said, pursue, and without failure you're going to recover all. But he didn't say to David, I've got a guide for you. He didn't say to David, I've got a guy that's going to be abandoned by the group, and he's going to be out there in the wilderness. You're going to find him. Okay, he's going to be a little fatigued. And I'll just say this. You never look at this guy and think this is the guy that's going to be the answer. Because he's totally all in. They've got to revive him first before he can even do, you know, what they needed him to do. But God had somebody that was there. And I'll just say, you might feel like, Okay, I'm praying about it. God says, pursue, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I want to participate with MET. I want to participate with the evangelistic meetings. But how in the world is God going to use me to get somebody to church? Well, I guess in the sense of the story, we won't know until we obey. And then when we obey, all of a sudden there's going to be things that God's going to do. We didn't know God had this property for us. We had a crisis of a church property. We're praying to God, God, we need somewhere to meet, asking God. But in the process of that, and those that were here understand this well, we asked and we knocked and we sought to open any door until God brought us into contact with the right person at the right time that did something that I look at and go, man, holy God. And so the crisis in your life, you might think, but I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, start the first steps, get with God, pray about it, and then obey God. And then fight for God's glory. Fight for God's glory. Fight valiantly. And this is our final point this morning. Verse 17. David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. You know, these guys are partying down there. They don't know what's going to happen. But David comes down and he goes. He's only got 400 guys. But these are 400 guys that are walking by faith, believing God, that say, God said, pursue, you're going to overtake them, and you're going to, without fail, recover all. And they're fighting very valiantly. You know, they said about David, when David was fleeing from Absalom, thy father is like a man that is like a bear robbed of his whelps. He's a fighter. He's a valiant man. No, I encourage us, especially us men, fight for your families. Be somebody that looks at it and says, I'm going to fight valiantly. I'm going to have some courage. I'm going to get in there and get into this for God. It's a battle. Our Christian, if you want to study it out yourself, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. We sing songs like, O Zion, haste thy mission, high fulfilling, and onward Christian soldiers, and hymns that are militant. Why do we sing militant hymns? Because the Christian walk is a walk that is a battle. Right? It's a fight. And there has to be something in our heart that says, I'm going to be a warrior for God. And I say that to our ladies as well. Fight for your kids. Fight for your spouse. If your spouse isn't saved, fight for your relatives. Fight for God. So we got to have that mindset like, okay, God said, go obey, but that obedience, there has to be a militancy in there a little bit to say, I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to be somebody that actually really gets in there for God. And then fight victoriously. It says, there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. You know, as you read that, don't you wonder how big their force was? David only has 400. They got 400 young men that escape on camels. David didn't have camels. How's this possible? With God. You read about Gideon, 300 men. Incredible. Fight that takes place as the Midianites that were as camel or as grasshoppers for multitude. If you don't know the story of the Bible, that man Gideon, just 300 men with pitchers and lamps and trumpets and God. There ought to be something in our hearts this morning that says, you know what, God is going to give us the victory. And so verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, just like God said. Notice verse 19, David recovered all. Verse 20, he took the flocks and the herd that they drained before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. David has gone from destruction and discouragement in his men saying, I'm going to kill David, to David being the valiant leader that led them into battle, that his men looked at and said, hail King David. That in the future in the kingdom, when he's king of Judah, he's king of Israel, those men are going to look up and say, that guy right there took us from the impossible crisis to come to us. God, help us be that person for our family. But then let me point out, fight humbly. Fight valiantly, fight victoriously, but fight humbly. Verse 21, David comes to that brook. Remember where the 200 men were that were so faint. He salutes them, the Bible says in verse 21. And then some of the wicked men, verse 22, they said, these guys don't get any of the spoil because they didn't go with us to the battle. And then in verse 23, David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand.
Did David say, you're right, you know, those guys, they weren't fighters. Us 400, you know, look at what we did. And look at what I, your future king, did. No, not David. David looked at him and goes, man, you think we did that? No. God did. God delivered them into our hand. He didn't talk about how tough the battle was and how he was in there, you know, with his sword and the valiant leader. No. He just pointed up and said, God, look, as a church, you know, I praise God for this. But this is God. You can't explain this without God. There's going to be things in our life, and you might, by the grace of God, have some great victories, but always, always, always go back and say, only God. Only God. We've got the building up front. I will praise thee forever, for thou hast done. This building speaks about God. And for those of you that don't know, we paid cash for this property, $280,000. We got an incredible deal. We got it when it wasn't for sale. It was totally a God thing. God provided all the money to purchase it. God provided all the money to this point to fix it up. It is God. We give God glory. And there ought to be in our hearts something that says, I'm going to be somebody that fights for God. I want to see God do great things. I'm not going to let this crisis thing derail me. Rather, I'm going to look at it as an opportunity to trust God, because that's exactly what David did. And David, God used it in David's life tremendously. So you might look at your life this morning, you might think, why has God been so cruel to me to allow something in my life like what I spoke about, Ron Hamilton and his blindness? Ron Hamilton had a children's ministry called Pax the Pirate. Through his ministry, my sister got saved, listening to one of his stories. By the way, if you'd like to hear those stories, they're available. You can order these stories that he has put together. They're just wonderful how God has used that. And it's a reminder for me that God can use stories as I'm preaching. And God has used that as a ministry. And so young people have gotten saved. Young people are in ministry today. We're encouraged as a church. We sing, I know that God makes no mistakes, and we sing it with greater confidence if we know the story of a man that lost his eye in a crisis, but went forward to conquest. You know, your testimony in emotional, relational, financial, health crisis to one another could be that thing that just encourages your brother or sister in Christ and go, hey, God's got it for me too. And God's good. I wonder this morning, are you prepared to go from crisis to conquest? Are you walking with God? Do you know God today? Are you saved? Do you know for sure? Could you look me in the eye this morning and say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I die, I'd go to heaven. It's not because I'm a good person. It's because I have personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. And tell me the story of how you accepted Christ as your Savior. Let me just say today, if you don't have that testimony, if you do not know for sure if you die, you go to heaven, you cannot today, in time of crisis, grab hold of God's hand, because you're not walking with God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have hid his face. He will not hear you. But if rather today, you could say, but I want to make that right today. I recognize my need today. And you say, look at the cross. I see what Jesus did. He died for me. He paid the price for my sin. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. And in my heart, something resonates with that. I believe that with all my heart today. Listen, today could be the day that you get saved. Mm-hmm. And you put your confidence in God. So that in that crisis, awesome, man, now I'm grabbing hold of God. Now I've got God. And then you pray. And you say to God, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you. And then you look at the Word of God, or come to church, and you hear what God is saying to you through the Word of God. And you say, you know what? I get it, God. And God says, go forward. God says, pursue. And you look at that. And you can look at it two ways. You can look at it and say, I can't pursue. I am tired. I'm worn out. I'm fatigued. Or you can look at it and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what God said. And that's the next point. Obey. And as you obey, fight valiantly. Get in there, have some courage for yourself, for your family. Say, I'm going to fight for this thing. And then when God gives me the victory, I'm going to give God the glory. And I'm going to praise this name. God, help us to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. As your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. Please, nobody looking down. It's good to have an invitation. I'll tell you this. I sat in about 10 preaching sessions in this past week. And I enjoy sitting and hearing the Word of God, being challenged by the Word of God. And I also thought, as I bowed my head and it gave us time to think about the Word of God as ministers, I thought, you know what? I appreciate this. I need this. I need to stop right now and think, has God spoken to me? And so I ask this morning, has God spoken to you? He might have spoken to you about salvation. And if he did, I encourage you today to say, you know what? Today is the day I'm going to get saved. I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to know more about this. And I'm going to raise my hand right now. And I'm going to tell the pastor by raising my hand that after the service, I want to speak with him. And I want to learn more about salvation. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to say anything to anybody else about it. It's just between you and God, and I'm just kind of observing. But if God's speaking to your heart about that today, and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just lift your hand and acknowledge that to God, and also to me, and that, see, I'm just going to pray for you, all right? And I'd love to speak to you after the service. But is there anybody like that today that said, I'm not saved, but I need to get saved. God's been speaking to me about it. I want to get saved today. For the rest of us this morning, you might have a crisis in your life. Are you responding as God intends you to? Are you somebody that has said to God, okay, God, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to know what you want me to do. As soon as I know, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to get to victory with this. There might be a specific thing that God's speaking to you about. Maybe you just want to acknowledge that to God this morning, and I'll pray for you this morning that God will help you with that. But is there anybody like that this morning that says, no, Pastor, there's something, you know, that I'm looking at my life, God spoke to me about, and that God wants me to do, and I want to obey God with that. Anybody like that this morning? Amen. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? Just like to acknowledge God. You know, God speaking to my heart. Something I need to obey God. I've prayed about it. I've asked God what to do. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else like that this morning? Just want to acknowledge that to God. God spoke to my heart about it. I know what God wants me to do. I want to obey God. I want to get victory. All right. Let's go over prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a God that's faithful. And Father, I pray for these for that uplifted hand, just acknowledge that we've got the direction. They just want to step forward and honor you, obey you. I pray, Lord God, give them grace to do that, make a very definite decision about that. And Father, for all of us, help us to know what to do when crisis comes. Help us not to be overrun or derailed by crisis. But Father, really grab hold of your hand. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here this morning. And it's the hymn that we've been using the last several weeks. And so hopefully it's getting very familiar to you. Page 312, I want to be faithful. 312, I want to be faithful.
Oh,
thank you for being here this morning. And Sam, Stephen, thank you for having the courage to come visit us. Katie, it's good to have you with us as well. And so I've not met Katie yet, but I knew about when she was arriving. So good to have you here, and I look forward to getting to know you this week. We have a fellowship time now, and so we welcome everybody to join us. We have food out there for everybody. If you have time to join us for a meal and just visit a little bit, we enjoy that. And then tonight, please remember 5:15 for prayer. Anybody that would like to come to that prayer time, if you have prayer requests that you'd like us to pray about, please let us know. And then 6 o'clock tonight, we'll have a 6 prayer meeting. We'll just sing a lot this evening. And then we're also going to have Joe preach this tonight. And so come encourage him, if you can, be here tonight as well. And trust that God bless our evening service as he had our morning service. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy to pray. And why don't you also ask God's blessing upon the food? And then once we get out there and get things organized, we'll just get in the queue and have at it. All right? So, Mr. Rhodes.
Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this time of fellowship and together, Lord. It's been good to be in your company. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of Pastor Ben and his family, the safety that you endured upon them, Lord, coming all, driving all the way back from Germany. So, thank you for that, dear Lord. May it be a part of our lives, Lord, that we would desire to be faithful and true to you, Lord God. It's such a blessing. And Father, we give you thanks for the food and fellowship. May you bless the food as you bless the fellowship to us. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You just have to wait for it to connect and then turn it around.
Oh, thank you. Yeah.